Well, good evening to you. It looks like we might have a little smaller crowd, but
that's okay.
I don't know if it's because it's Valentine's Day or if it's because of the weather, but it is what it is. So I heard you guys had a good service this morning, so that was good. So, yes. And me and Carla were in Columbia City, and we were doing some stuff over there. And I think that turned out okay as well. And I heard a little bit from Fort Wayne, so I heard that was okay, good. That was good, too. So I think everybody was down a little bit in numbers, but I think the services went well. So I don't know if I'm on reverb up here or whatever, but, man, I can just blast myself out. So we did get a card. I just want to let you know we got a postcard in the mail yesterday. And it says, hello from Tennessee, we are doing better. Dusty is getting trained at Ober Gatlinburg to be a tram operator. We are still trying to look, we're looking for a church down here. And it says, we miss you all, Dusty, Christy, and Gabriel, and Zachary, Nicholas, and Bailey. So keep them in your prayers, and I'm sure that me and Randy will try to get a hold of them and try to find them a couple of churches down there so they're still... they're new believers, so we can still reach out to them and see how they're doing. So it was good to hear from them. So keep them in your prayers as they continue to figure out what they need to do in life. So they get their hands full. Four kids, right? So, well, if you haven't signed up for the marriage conference and you're married, it'd be a good thing. I'm sure that Randy is talking to you about that. We're still looking for some more couples. So tonight, we're going to be in a couple of different areas tonight, but I want to talk about a topic tonight that I haven't talked about in a while, but it appears to happen in our lives, and I want to talk to you about sin tonight and how we need to deal with it, and sometimes I think we get to the point, sometimes we as Christians, we can get to a couple of points, a couple of places, and they're both dangerous places. One, we can run around and tell ourselves that, I'm a sinner, and we just kind of cling to that. And the truth is, we are sinners. But there are some that cling to that, and they just use that, and it becomes a crutch. And it becomes a crutch where we don't do anything. We don't serve. We just go to that, well, God's not going to use me. I'm a sinner. There's nothing that I can do for him. He's mighty God. And that's not really a good place to be. On the opposite end of that, we in the spectrum of that, in our Christian walk, there are some of us that begin to judge other Christians because we don't think we sin much anymore. We don't think that we do much wrong before God's eyes anymore, that we've come to a place now that we know that we're not perfect, but we come to a place where we feel like maybe I haven't arrived, but maybe I'm getting close to arriving at perfection. And that's a dangerous place to be. Amen? That's a dangerous place to be. Because I part of my message tonight, I don't have time, but I did want to jump into Isaiah chapter 6 when Isaiah was standing there, when God was, when he was there in front of all those things and God and the angels and all those, and even a man of him himself had to say a few things. But tonight I want to talk to you about sin and how to deal with it. I want to talk to you today about it. So I want to go to Genesis, because I think that's the best place for us to start tonight, Genesis chapter 3, and then we're going to bounce into another direction. But I wanted to remind you that, it is Valentine's Day. God created Adam and Eve, and they're a couple, and they're married, and great things are happening. But something happens in the garden, and it's not a good thing. Something happens in the garden. It's not a good thing. So you're going to have some good times in your marriage, those of you that are married, and there's going to be some times when it's not going to be so good. And you're going to find these times, sometimes it's about the marriage, and other times you're going to find it's about some other things. And here we're going to find out here. Let's go ahead and read. Let's just look at, let's just go from verse 1 in chapter 3. Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you cannot eat from the tree, of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat or touch it, or you will die. No, you will not die, the serpent said to the woman. In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Then the woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit, and she ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and they ate it. So we see this piece here that there is the temptation. There is the hook, and there is the line, and there is the sinker, there is the bait, and the temptation is there, and so they take it. And it says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and then they knew they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. Let's talk about that for a minute. Let's talk about the moment here when the instant that we know that we have sinned, the first thing that we want to do is cover it up. Right? That's the first thing we do. We learn that as a child. We want to cover it up. We want to hide it. We want to do those things so that we don't get caught. So we see here that their eyes are open and they were naked. They see, oh, we're naked. So they begin to sew fig leaves together. And they begin to cover their private parts because now they're naked. Before, they didn't know what naked was. It wasn't in their vocabulary. They were being able to walk here and freely, naked, back and forth. Now their eyes are open, and now they realize, I'm naked. We're naked. So they begin to figure out how to make, it is so weird. They had never made no clothes before. But it is amazing when you sin how quick you are to figure out how to try to cover stuff up. This is why criminals are so good. This is why criminals are so good when they want to find out how to rob banks. And FBI's will interview people who does counterfeit. They'll take a person who's really good at it and they'll talk to them because they're so good at what they do and they're creative. And we find out that when we sin and we try to cover it, we get real creative. We can get real creative on how to figure out how to cover it all up. And we know that. They did that. They covered it up with fig leaves. I'm going to tell you right now, whatever you've done in your life, if you haven't taken care of it with the Lord, your cover-up don't work. Okay? Fig leaves don't work. Fig leaves were not working here. The fig leaves weren't working here. You know those big old fig leaves, those big old round ones? How long do you think one of those is going to last? Ain't going to last long. It's going to rip and tear. You're going to keep on. It's not working. That's not what it's supposed to be. But when we sin, we will begin to get things and we will begin to cover it up, okay? But then what happens is verse 8, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And they hid themselves from the Lord among all the trees of the garden. So we see this piece here. Once we begin to try to cover our sin, what we end up doing is the next thing we do is we want to get away from the things that are good and we want to hide. And so they want to hide from the Lord. They're hiding from God. That's why churches today are not full. I'm just going to tell you right there. People are hiding. When they come into the church, when people come into church and they're living in sin, it's very difficult for them to come into church. It's not because of me. It's not because of you. There's a conviction that's upon them that it's not matching up. It's not matching up. And so we see here that they're hiding. No, God's coming. We're hiding. Almost sounds like two little kids got. And so the Lord called out to the man and he said, here's the big question. Where are you? Where are you? He said, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And then he asked, who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And then the man replied, the woman you gave me, she gave me some from the fruit. And so this blame game gets to continue to go on. It starts and goes on and continues just like the domino effect. But he says, where are you? This is what I want to ask sometimes when someone comes in and hasn't been in the church. Where have you been? I guarantee you one thing. They have not been serving the Lord. They have not been faithful to the Lord. They have not been reading the Word. They have not been praying, not been doing those things that God's called us to do. I'm not telling you that there's a big checklist, but there is a spiritual checklist to keep us in tune with the Lord. So they've been hiding. There's a lot of Christians out there hiding, guys. There's a lot of Christians out there hiding. And it's scary. But sometimes we get to that point, we don't know how to deal with it. And that's what I want to help you with tonight, because what we find out here later is that God has to push. You got to go. You got to go out of the garden. But what he does is he ends up getting some skins, and he ends up covering them, the skins and furs of an animal. Now, I don't know if it was one or two, but it was, it seemed like it'd be two, but it could have been a big one. But anyway, what we see here is that before they leave, God gives them skins of animals to cover them, not fig tree leaves. That's not going to last. But I want to tell you, just in that short piece there, there's a way to deal with it. And so we see that there is truly the first sacrifice of animals to cover the sins of Adam and Eve. Okay? So we see that piece there. So God's taking care of it. God's continued to take care of Adam and Eve. Even when they sin, he pushes them out. Does he love them? Yes, he loves them. Yes, he loves them. But I want to tell you what it feels like. Now, we don't hear their heart. We don't get to hear their voice too much in it, except for this blame game. Well, it was her fault. And she says, well, it was the serpent's fault. And then God puts the hammer down, and there's some disciplinary actions, and there's some consequences to the sins that they committed. And those sins today are right in with how we live today. But we don't get to hear the heart. We just heard the excuses. But there is a man named David who laid it all out on the line. And I want to share with him, I want to share with what he says tonight about how to deal with sin. Okay? Some of you may know where I'm going, but I'm going to go to Psalms 51, and I want to dig in there for a moment. You see, there's a difference. We all have a conscience, and lost people that don't know Christ, they have a conscience, and basically what it is, what they feel is right is good, and what they feel is bad, okay? There's a conscience, and then there's the law of the land, and the law says what is right and what is bad, and so, but and lost people, we have a conscience, and then when we can become saved, we become a Christian, it's not about our conscience anymore, it's about the Spirit, okay? And the Spirit convicts us of what's right or wrong. It's not about our conscience, okay? And Paul says, even though my conscience is clear, it does not make me innocent. He says that. It's not about your conscience. It's about what the Spirit is, okay? But there is a part of us that have a conscience, but there's also a part of us of our heart, okay? Now, I want to share with you tonight what sin does to a person. What sin does and how it affects a godly person, okay? It's different than it is. It's going to be different than it is for those who don't know Christ. But the sad part of it is there's Christians, that there are people that claim they have Christ, and there's people that have Christ, but here's the problem. They're so far off. I sometimes wonder, because I don't see any conviction on them. I don't see any heartbreak on them. I don't see any brokenness. And I think that church is missing the brokenness. And it's not running around just telling everybody, it's not running around telling everybody what sins you've committed. But it's about dealing with it. All right? We know that David committed adultery with Bathsheba, sent out her husband into the battle line, and he got killed. David is doing some lying. He's doing some covering up with some fig leaves. He's doing all this. And here's the thing. A lot of whispers in the castle, and they know exactly what happened, and they know all this stuff, and it's all going on. But there's nobody hurting like David right now, because he's trying to harbor sin. He's trying to justify what he's done. He's trying to carry this sin. I'm going to tell you, the longer you carry sin, the heavier it becomes. I don't care what it is, because it's not meant for you. As a believer with Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. It's not meant to be in you. And this is why God says this, where are you? Because when we have sin in our life, we do one of two things. One, we put a mask on and we try to hide it like it never existed, and we're trying to pull the wool over everybody's eyes and God sees right through it. Or number two, we run and we hightail it because we're hiding, because the conviction is too heavy for us. But I want to share with you that David's heart, what happens to him about sin, okay? And remember, he's king, but it doesn't matter. He's messed up, okay? He says in verse 1, he says, be gracious to me, God. Now here's the moment here. He comes in and he says, I got to get this together. I don't know if you've ever been here, but I've been here a few times. You're going to say, man, I just got to get right with the Lord. I just got to get right with the Lord. I got to work this out. And I'm telling you, when you get to that point, when you want to work it out with God, you've made the biggest step right there. I want to deal with it with God. Okay? I want to deal with it with God. Okay? It's your sin. Okay? Not mine. Not your neighbor's. It's yours. And you got to deal with it. And David says, listen, he says, be gracious to me, God. According to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion, blot out my rebellion. I want to say, that's almost short. That's good stuff. But I want to tell you, it's not enough. It's not enough. We do this, we kind of do the same thing. Lord Jesus, forgive me my sins today. I love you. Be gracious to me. Boom. And we go. Okay? That's what we do. We go through the drive-through of Jesus. We go through the drive-through of the kingdom of God. We rip around the corner. Forgive me of this sin, Lord. Forgive me of this. Shoot. And we whip around. We want to get that forgiveness. We just want to see his face for a moment, not even look at it, and go. And it's like, whew, I got it taken care of. We got to get past this moment where we feel that all we got to do is say, Lord, forgive me of my sins and walk away. Go back to the garden. This is why I read it tonight. He come in, had a conversation. God says, where are you? We're naked, so we hid ourselves. Oh, did you eat from the tree? You see the conversation? There's a conversation going on. We want to talk so much. We want to talk so fast. We want to make it short because we're kind of fearful, and we don't want to spend time with God in this moment. This is why this is one of the most powerful this is one of the most powerful set of scriptures when it comes to how to deal with sin. Because the man throws his whole heart. So I think that it's really good that he says, be gracious to me, God, have compassion on me, blot out my rebellion. But again, it's not about the drive-through. Let's see what he says next. He says, against you. Oh, I'm sorry. He says, wash away my guilt and cleanse me from my sin. For I am conscious of my rebellion, and it is and my sin is always before me. Now we're starting to dig into it. He says, Lord, here it is. It's always in front of me. I can't run away from it. Will you take it away? Will you take my guilt and cleanse me? I can't do it. And now we're starting to get his heart coming out. He says, I got sin in my life, and you're the only one that can deal with it. I cannot deal with it. He says, against you, you alone have I sinned. Now he's a king. Kings don't sin. Our kings don't break the law of the land. They set the laws of the land. But when it comes to God, he sinned. Okay? He sinned. He says, against you. That's why he says that. Against you alone I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. So you are right when you pass sentence. You are blameless when you judge. He's putting God in his place. He's setting God in his prayer. He's saying, God, this is you. You're here and I'm down here. Okay? So many times when we ask for forgiveness, we're trying to put God here and us right, keen, even, equal. You're not equal with God. I'm not equal with God. Let me tell you right now, if we would really understand that we're not equal with God, we'd be more involved with what the things are going on in the church. I'm just telling you. We'd be more involved with what's going on and how God speaks to us. We are not equal to God. And David says this, you're the judge, not me. You're here and I'm down here. He says, indeed, I was guilty when I was born and I was sinful when my mother conceived me. He admits that he was a sinner from day one. Surely you desire integrity in the inner self and you teach me wisdom deep within. He knows there's an inner work there. But he says, purify me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. So he says, this is it. The only way I could be clean is to be clean. Listen to me. The only way to be clean is to be clean all the way. Not a little bit. All the way. If you want to be clean, you got to be clean all the way. And he says that. He says, let me hear joy and gladness. He says, let me hear joy and gladness. Because when you have sin in your life, you've lost your joy. The longer you hold it, the longer you carry it, you don't have no joy. You could put a smile on your face. You might have a moment of laughter, but it's not real because that sin is so big in your life. He says, do not banish me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. He says, create in me. He says, God. Or he says, I'm sorry, turn your face away from my sins and blot out all my guilt. David says, I want to be done. I want to be done with this game I'm playing. I can't win. I want to be done with sin. I just want to be done with it. I'm carrying all this weight. And he confesses his sin before the Lord. And believe me, I believe when he wrote this, the original piece, I bet you there were probably tears on the page when he was writing it. And here's the next piece here. Again, we when we confess our sins to Christ, we need to have that restoration. He says, God, create a clean heart for me. Do that, Lord. I need to be clean. I need to be clean in my heart and renew my spirit within me. Renew a steadfast, a lively spirit. Renew my heart inside of me. He says, restore the joy of my salvation, your salvation to me, and give me a willing spirit. What he's doing, he says, he's leaning on the Lord. He's leaning on the Lord in this whole piece. Now, I want to tell you right now, between when we started to where we're at now, I want to tell you, this is now not a drive-through confession. This is not a drive-through confession. This is a man pouring his heart and soul out in prayer and speaking to the Lord, begging from the Lord. Now, I don't think we have to, beg and to that point where we think that God's not going to forgive us. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and all of our unrighteousness, which means all of our ungodly living, okay? But he says, restore the joy of salvation. I believe there's people that are saved, but they're not enjoying it. I believe there are people that have salvation, but they don't even have any joy. Think about it. There are how many people you know right now that that know the Lord or claim to know the Lord, and they stayed home today? They didn't worship anywhere today. I'm going to tell you, they're not happy people. Because if you're a Christian, we're called to worship. And when we don't do those things on a regular basis and make it a habit, we don't have that joy that we're supposed to have. Then he says, then I will teach the rebellious your ways and sinners will return to you. Basically, he says, listen, Lord, when you restore my joy, I'm going to be excited and I'm going to go out and I'm going to begin to share my testimony, as some of you do, with other people and to help people turn toward you. He says, save me from guilt of the bloodshed, God, and the God of my salvation. And my tongue will sing of your righteousness. His attitude is beginning to change. Everything is changing now for the good. He says, Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. He says, you do not want sacrifice, or I would give it. You are not pleased with a burnt offering. But here's what he says. This is the key piece. This is it right here. If you write in your Bibles or underline, this is it right here. When you got this going on in your life, and you have sin in your life, this is what it is. He says, The sacrifice pleasing to God is this. This is what we have to do. Number one is a broken spirit. Okay? The sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit. You got to have a broken spirit. You can't be happy about the sin that you commit. That sin that you committed, I just offended the Lord. I messed up. I screwed up. I got to get it right. And then what happens is you're like, man, it just really messes you up. And it's supposed to, because it's not supposed to be a part of your life. So there needs to be that broken spirit inside of us, okay? But he also says, you will not also despise. He says also there's a part of having a broken heart. My heart is broken. My heart is broken because my heart is broken because I'm not acting right. I'm not living my life right for the Lord. I'm not doing that. I need to get it right. This is the things that that grab God's attention when we have a broken spirit and when we have a broken heart. But the big part of it is, and it also says, a humbled heart, willing to admit it. We do not like to admit the sins that we commit. We don't. We like to justify it. We like to give it a different name that doesn't mean so much that it's that bad. We don't like to do that. We feel bad, and it makes us, we don't want to feel bad. We want to feel like it's okay, or it's just not as bad. We got to have a humble heart. My people who call by my name will humble themselves. That's the first thing. Humble themselves. I would love to see one of the politicians, one of our Republican candidates, just stop. And I'll tell you, they would get my attention if they would just stop and say, you know, if they would just say, forget the questions and say, you know what, we in America, we need to humble ourselves. Boom. I'm tired of all the people just, they sit there and gibber, I'm a Christian, I'm doing this and that. No, let's hear something. Let's hear something that's true, that's right. Our politicians aren't doing it. A lot of Christians are not doing it. And we wonder why things are going on in the world the way that it is. And why things are going on in our life. We don't have a broken spirit. We don't have a broken heart. We don't humble ourselves. And after we get to that point where David, he gets to this point, he understands what it's about, what is going on. He understands it. He says this, in your good pleasure, cause Zion to prosper. Build the walls of Jerusalem. You may not think that means much, but it does, because that's where he's living. That's what he's doing. When you look at yourself in good pleasure, Lord, now cause these things. Then when we begin to pray for the things in our life, then there's that where God will be able to touch and move and to bless you. The blessings, they come when we get our hearts right with Christ. But we, as Christians, are trying to run around with a sin in our life, asking God to bless the mess, to bless us while we have a mess in our life. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. It hasn't worked that way. It's not going to work that way. It's never going to work that way. He says, then you will delight in the righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings, then the bulls will be offered in your altar. Basically, he says, then those songs that we sing and the things that we do and the fellowships that we have, that'll be a blessing to not just us, it'll be a blessing to the Lord, and we'll have that life, and we'll have more of that joy in our life again. Too many of us, even here, are not having the joy that we need to have as we walk on this world because we have sin in our life, we're not dealing with it, and God says we need to deal with it. We need to deal with it. Just got a few moments. I want to share a couple things with you real quick. I want to turn over to Isaiah just for a minute. I want you to get an idea how serious sin is. Here we go. I want to go to Isaiah 6 just for a moment. Isaiah's standing there. And he's in this thing that God's got him. He's in this vision piece. And I want to pick it up here. It says chapter 6. He says, in the year King Uzziah died, he said, I saw the Lord seated high and lofty throne, and his robe was filled the temple. Saffron were standing above him, and each one had six wings. And so the presence of the Lord is there, and these saffrons had six wings. We know that two of them covered the face, and two of them covered the feet, the wings, and two of them they used to fly. And they were flying all around the Lord. They were singing, and they were saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. His glory fills the whole earth, and worshiping and doing that. And then the foundations of the doorways shook at the sound of their voices, and the tremble, and then the temple was filled with smoke. And then Isaiah is going to say something. What's he say? Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Let me tell you, you're not as good as you think you are. Your mind is not as pure as you think it is. What's the next thing that happens? Check this out. Then the saffron flew to me, and in his hand was a glowing coal that had taken from the altar with the tongs, and he touched my mouth with it, and he said, now that this has touched your lips, your wickedness is removed and your sin is atoned for. God's not going to speak to him until his sin is taken care of. And this is a man of God. His sin had to be taken care of. I don't understand it. But that saffron had to fly down with his tongs, with his hot coal, and stick it on his tongue. And then he says, now it has been atoned for. Then the conversation begins to happen. That's how he has to deal with that sin. He has to deal with it. In the garden, God had to deal with it there. Where are you? Basically, he said, if we just said it in common terms, he says, I blew it, I sinned, I ate from that tree. Man, I blew it, and I'm hiding from you because you are all-powerful God. That's not what he said, but that's what he's thinking. If he wasn't thinking that, he wouldn't have been hiding. And then they had a conversation. They confessed their sin, but what did they do? What did Adam and Eve do? They blamed it on someone else. But God's mercy is amazing because they left not with fig leaves clothing, but with animal skins. Okay? I got one more for you. I want to share another one real quick. Let's go to John chapter 4. We know the story of the woman at the well. Having a conversation. Jesus and this woman. Jesus says in verse 13 of chapter 4, everyone who drinks from this water at the well will get thirsty again, but whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again, ever. In fact, the water I give him will become a well, water springing up within him for eternal life. And she says, sir, the woman said to him, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and come here to draw water. Now, she did that for a reason, because she came during a different time of the day when other ladies weren't going there because she was sleeping around, right? We know that, right? She was sleeping around with a bunch of guys, all right? Now, she thinks Jesus didn't know that. Jesus says, go call your husband and come back here. She says, I don't have a husband. And you have correctly answered, I don't have a husband. For you've had five husbands, and the man you're with now is not your husband. What you said is true. Sir, the woman said, I see that you're a prophet. Now I want to tell you right now, she said, I see that you're a prophet. We never preach and never talk about that, but that was the key piece right there. Most people would have said, well, I'm out of here. I got busted. It came out. Who is he talking to? He knows me. She didn't leave, did she? She began to have conversation. And when we have begun to be honest in our conversation, she said, you know what? She didn't deny it, did she? She didn't deny that. She didn't deny any of it. She just says, sir, the woman replied, I see that you are a prophet. Basically, she's saying, you caught me, you're right. That's what David did. Having the conversation. And what happens is, it says, the woman said to her, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And Jesus says, I am he, the one speaking to you right now. And what we see here later on is that she goes off and she begins to tell everybody in town about Jesus. And then these people are like, what, what? And they get people and they get Jesus to stay for a couple of days. And then they say, we no longer believe you, woman, because what you said, now we believe because we've seen and heard from our own eyes. This is what happens when we deal with our sins. This is what happens when we do it right. Blessings come, okay? So we see this whole thing with sin affects people. We either can run away and hide, like in the garden. God's still going to call us out. When we stand before God and God's going to give us, listen, if God's going to call you to do a ministry or God's going to call you something in life, let me tell you, first thing he's going to do is he's going to talk to you about your sin. That's one of the hardest places to be because he's going to dig deep all the way down to your toenails. He's going to all the way to the top of your head. He's going to dig deep and he knows every one of them. And he's going to bring them up, and you're going to have to deal with them. That's what he did with Isaiah. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips. That makes me think, what was Isaiah's mouth like? I don't know, but he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. He didn't say, I have dirty hands. He didn't say, I was a lazy man. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. We had to deal with that. Woman at the well, she had this big sin. Thought nobody, she was kind of hiding it during the day. She put the mask on, coming through the middle of the day, getting water. This is exactly where Jesus will meet you, right where you least expect him at times. But he's going to call you out. He says, you're sleeping with all kinds of men. We have an opportunity to run, or we're going to deal with it. And because she dealt with it, she was forgiven. She took it. She's, and we see that she went off and she began to tell people about who Jesus was. That's what we are supposed to do. Amen? That's what we're supposed to do. But when it comes right down to it, we need to deal with the sin that we have in our life. I'm challenging you this. Circle Psalms 51. You're going to need it. Really, I still go back to it. Because sometimes I catch myself going through the drive-thru window, trying to get that real quick forgiveness piece and go on. Mm-mm. You got to have that conversation at the well. You got to have that conversation in the garden. You got to have that conversation in the throne room. Your sin, wherever you're at, it needs to be dealt with, and you can only deal with it with one person, Jesus Christ. Because he is the only one that has the authority and the power and the blood to forgive you of all your sins. You can't do it. You can confess it. And Jesus is the one that forgives us. Amen? All the way from the beginning of the garden, all the way through the great prophets, all the way up to the time of Jesus and on. Every man, everyone, they need Jesus. Paul needed Jesus. Saul needed Jesus on the Damascus Road. Amen? I can just keep on going. People that just, everybody needs Jesus. We don't need each other all the time, but we always need Jesus. Because I have something wrong in the world. And that thing is called sin. And it is a destroyer of lives, a destroyer of families. It splits marriage couples. It devours people's lives. And it's just, even in the pornography world, it's taking billions of dollars. Drugs are taking billions of dollars. It doesn't matter. Sin doesn't matter what it is, as long as it's sin. Part of it is, I'm held accountable for my life. You are accountable for your life. The only one that can forgive you is Jesus Christ. But the part of the word says that if you confess, now I can't confess for you. I can pray for you. I can walk with you a little bit. And I can lead you a little bit. But you have to pick it up, just like I have to pick it up. And I have to be the one to confess my sins. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins. This means anything I've ever done. And all of our unrighteousness, which means Christ-like living. That's ungodly living. He will even forgive you of those things. But we must confess. Amen? It's hard. I'll tell you what. When you are a Christian and you're living with sin in your life, you will feel spiritually sick. And the longer you hold it, you will begin to feel physically sick. I've known some Christians that have carried sin, and they were almost physically sick all the time. We're not supposed to be having that in our lives. So we're going to have a moment, just us tonight, a few of us here. Just go ahead and stand. And I want to give you an opportunity.